Great is Thy Faithfulness is a great hymn. And it's a great expression of faith and hope in the midst of troublous times. It is a beautiful flower that grew in very dark soil. The dark soil of the Book of Lamentations, of the events surrounding the fall of Jerusalem, its destruction, and the end of civilization for a while in the land of Judah. Lamentations is Jeremiah's funeral poem, a funeral dirge. 586 BC, the city was overtaken by the Babylonians after a siege had wore down the city. And Lamentations is, as it were, in the aftermath of what was left, the cry of Jeremiah the prophet, the sorrow and the grieving. In this aftermath, before that, during the siege, there was undoubtedly as provisions and food gave way, it was a time of famine. Enemy soldiers had surrounded the city, working to overwhelm the walls, and people were starving to death, dying in the streets and being left there. Children were crying out to their parents or mothers for food, and there was nothing to give them. The political leaders were battling back and forth as to what should be done and to what remedy they could have for this sort of problem. And in the midst of this was Jeremiah the prophet, who was being persecuted because his message from God seemed to be quite unpatriotic. In the midst of all this, then the city once fell. And at that fall, great was the fall of it. When David lamented Saul and Jonathan's death, he said, "How are the mighty fallen?" And Jerusalem indeed was a mighty city that has fallen. In the midst of that might, Lamentations gives to us, as it were, an eyewitness account of the details and the struggles that Jeremiah the prophet saw during that time. It's a window into the soul as well, for the pain and suffering and grief, the weariness and the wonderings of the people, the questions and complaints that they had for God after all of this had happened. Jerusalem had fallen. The temple was destroyed. The prominent houses and buildings of the town were torn down stone upon stone, and the walls themselves were destroyed. And Jeremiah laments this great fall, this great destruction. But Jeremiah is going to help us. He's going to guide us into thinking the right things and saying the right things about God, even in the midst of our deep grief. There's real pain in Lamentations. There's real complaint in Lamentations. But there's also real faith in the one true and real God. Lamentations is raw in its openness of the suffering and the pain that the people had experienced, but there's also a composure to it. The Book of Lamentations is acrostic poems. We don't observe that in English, obviously, because Jeremiah wasn't writing in English, but he takes the Hebrew alphabet and the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and as you can see, the first lament is the first chapter, and it's composed of 22 verses. And each verse would begin with a letter from the Hebrew alphabet. And this is found in chapters 2 and 4. Chapter 3 has that same composure as an acrostic poem, but he just repeats it three times using the first letter of the alphabet, three verses for the second letter, and so on. which brings us to the 66 verses of the third chapter. So there's both this raw element of very open questions before God, but it's not some mindless blast of emotion. He's thinking about how he can express what we might think the A to Z, the full extent of the suffering that had been experienced. A few weeks ago, the national conference T4G was held, and it was held obviously in a different format than was expected, but it was online. And during John Piper's message, a man and his wife and this three-year-old child were watching John Piper preach his message. And the three-year-old asked the question, "What's he so happy about?" And the wife had a great reply, "He's happy about God." Well, if the three-year-old was with us today in Jeremiah, he'd probably ask, "What is he so sad about? What is it that brings Jeremiah to these lamentations, to this grief, to this complaining, to this pleading out for God's help? Is there any sorrow like Jeremiah's sorrow? Is there anything like this?" Let's begin with humiliation, for we certainly find that in chapter 1. We can see it in the verses that were read, as well as the verses of chapter 1 that you'll, I trust, read on your own. But we're going to see this humiliation first in the people that were affected. In verse number 4, we find both the priests and the maidens are grieving and groaning. They themselves, from different classes and different places in life, are still suffering. We see in verse number 6, the princes who would be accustomed to comfort and ease, they themselves are like deer that are fleeing from the pursuers, trying to find a quiet pasture to graze. There are the warriors in verse number 15, who we would expect to be strong and mighty in the midst of the most perilous of circumstances, but they themselves have been crushed before the army that God has called. Children in verse number 16 form a certain pathetic note that we see in Lamentations, as they themselves, who might need the least, even the least they are unable to have. We see in verse number 18 that the young men and the maidens, the future, the hope, the next generation is wiped out, either by death or in this verse, many have been captured and taken away into exile. We see in verse number 19, the priests and the elders, those who the people previously may have looked at, one to bring us with a connection to God through sacrifice, they're scavenging for food. Then the elders who previously would rely upon for wisdom and justice and judgment in the land, they themselves are like vultures looking for food. The people from all classes and all sorts of places in life are suffering under this humiliation. Then the humiliation in chapter 1 may be related to the fall. We notice in verse number 1, the city that once was full of people, bustling with activity, both at the temple and itself, in the marketplace and in the homes and in the neighborhoods, the busy place is now silent, desolate, deserted. In verse number 2, the fall is seen in that there were lovers. Judah and Jerusalem had her lovers, but they have betrayed her, and she is alone. In verse number 4, it is as it were that the roads and the gateways themselves are crying out. The way they were before is no longer. The people are gone. In verse number 7, we see Jerusalem remembering the way things were. She remembers the treasures that she had. But now, verse 10, those treasures are themselves in the hands of the pagan enemies. Isn't this one of the great pains of our, something that adds pain to our suffering, to remember the way it was? For circumstances and situations, you may look back in your life and say, oh, if only we could go back to this time, when things were happier then. You may look at a picture and wish for yourself to be able to go back to that event, to be with that person, to experience that again. Oh, what would I give for that to be true again? I want to wake up and it's all a bad dream, and we can go back to the way things were. The humiliation is seen in the great fall from what she was to what she has become. The humiliation is seen also in the enemies that are presented in chapter 1. In verse number 4, her foes have become her masters, her enemies are at ease. Now it would seem that everyone has been cast low, but that's not the case. The enemies are comfortable. And beyond that, they are mocking. We'll see in other verses. I believe in verse number 21, we see that the enemies, hearing of Israel's distress, or Judah's distress, is rejoicing in what God has done to them. In verse number 10, look, O Lord, the enemy has triumphed. In verse number 10, the enemy laid hands on all her treasures. She saw pagan nations enter her sanctuary, those you had forbidden to enter your assembly. So some of the grief of the prophet is themselves the very enemies, the pagan enemies of God, are themselves in the very sanctuary of God, putting their hands on holy things. Something can add this sense of injustice and unrighteousness may be filling the minds and the hearts of the laments here. There's something wrong about this, that here in God's place, in God's temple, upon God's things, the pagans and those who are against God. Lastly, the humiliation is seen in the judgment of God. Because we must make a sharp distinction between what we find in Lamentations and what we would find if we were studying and thinking about the book of Job. Because Job is innocent suffering, and Lamentations is not. Verse number 5, the Lord has brought her grief because of her many sins. Verse number 8, Jerusalem has sinned greatly, and so has become unclean. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns away. Verse 14, my sins have been bound into a yoke. They have come upon my neck, and the Lord has sapped my strength. Verse 20, see, O Lord, how distressed I am. I am in torment within, and in my heart I am disturbed, for I have been most rebellious. Israel had broken covenant with God. She had gone after other lovers, as it were, instead of being faithful to the one true God. Now, we can go through many things, and we can experience the loss of many things if we still feel that the Lord is with us. We may sing, though none go with me, yet I'll still follow. But what if the Lord is against us? What if his strength has been manifested against us? Israel had been in her covenant. There had been announced both covenant blessings and covenant curses. She finds herself under the covenant curse of God. Now Jeremiah is going to lead us in these verses. He's going to lead us in compassion as he weeps with those who weep. But he also leads us in the way of repentance, that our hearts would turn toward God. Behold and see, verse 12, is there any sorrow like my sorrow. Now, Jeremiah was doing something with the alphabet, so I thought to do the same, taking the words that are found in chapter 1 and matching them up in pairs of matching letters. So in this chapter, we find anguish and affliction. We find grieving, groaning. They were sapped and suffering, despised and destitute. There was bitterness and bruises, mourning and moaning. They were deserted and desolate, trampled and tormented, faint and filthy, weak and weeping, distressed and disturbed. This was God's judgment upon the people in their sin. As I thought about Lamentations chapter 1, I kept thinking of a phrase from a song, "Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate." Do you think we would think differently of sin if we saw someone under the judgment of God that was lying dead in the streets? Well, when Thomas Kelly penned these words, he was near Jerusalem, but outside Jerusalem, as he thought about the Son of God dying upon the cross. "Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior." But we see humiliation. We also see in this chapter, we see helpless and hopeless. In verse number 2, "Among all her lovers, there is none to comfort her." Verse number 7, "When her people fell into enemy hands, there was no one to help her." Verse number 9, "Her fall was outstanding." Not outstanding, astounding. "There was none to comfort her." Verse 16, "This is why I weep and my eyes overflow with tears. No one is near to comfort me, no one to restore my spirit." Verse 17, "Zion stretches out her hands, but there is no one to comfort her." Verse 21, "People have heard my groaning, but there is no one to comfort me." They could not look to themselves. For themselves, they were distressed and tormented. They could not look to the mighty, for the mighty were crushed. They could not look to their leaders, for the leaders were starving or fleeing. They could not look to the passerby, because they were unconcerned and didn't care. They couldn't look to the false prophets who had promised peace, peace, because that was empty comfort and empty words now. They could look to their lovers, who we would think in one part, one explanation, may be the false gods in whom they had trusted, the queen of heaven or the Egyptian gods that they were looking to. Where were their lovers? They had abandoned them and betrayed them. They were gone. How about the powers of their allies, the ones that they had negotiated with or made treaties with, the ones they had sent tribute payment to? Where were their allies? Egyptians had tried, but they had failed, and the Babylonian siege continued on. There was no one to help. We may think of words that some have described as being the saddest words in the English language. Goodbye, terminal, regrets, lost, forsaken, alone, betrayed, hopeless. There was no one to help. But we show our own folly and our own sin when we make God the last resort instead of the first call. When we look at every other place and every other avenue of strength and help that we find, and think then at the end we should finally go back to God. They had long rejected God. They had long cast away their help and confidence in God. So without God, there really was no one to help. But isn't this helplessness, no one to help, isn't this part of the way of salvation for guilty sinners like us? When we see sin and we see judgment, we realize we are helpless to remedy this. Isn't this what we sing about? We did. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone, still support and comfort me. Help of the helpless, O abide. Let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and shed his own blood for my soul. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Hallelujah. What a Savior. The people were humiliated. Themselves were not at all what they had once were. Their enemies were now mocking and at ease, and the judgment of God had fully fallen upon them. They could look all around. There was no one to help and no one to comfort them. Which brings us lastly to help of the helpless. Oh, look on. In chapter 1, we see three occasions where Jeremiah leads us to looking up in hopes that God will look upon us and them in mercy. In verse number 9, look, O Lord, on my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. Verse 11, look, O Lord, and consider, for I am despised. Verse 20, see, O Lord, how distressed I am. I am in torment within, and in my heart I am disturbed, for I have been most rebellious. Outside the sword bereaves, inside there is only death. A contemporary of Jeremiah would have been the prophet Habakkuk. And in his third chapter, he says, in wrath, remember mercy. Jeremiah is leading us as he's led the people. He's led them to repentance with words of repentance, but he's also leading them to look to the one, the real help and the real comfort must come from God himself. Lord, we look to you to look on us. You who cannot be defiled by sin, look upon us sinners. You who cannot be ruined by judgment, look upon those who are under your wrath. You who cannot be defeated, look with pity upon us who are defeated. You who are strong, look upon us who are weak. You who are wise, look upon us who are in our foolishness. You who are high, look upon us that are low. We look to you. For when God will look upon us, it will be a look of mercy and grace. We come not to God saying, God, have mercy to me, a success. God, have mercy to me, a saint. God, have mercy to me, a sinner. When our eyes are lifted up in faith toward God, we know it is because God is at work that we would look to him. Jeremiah is helpful in this first chapter. He's a helpful counselor for these that are grieving and for others that are grieving. He begins to put words and expressions for their pain when they themselves can't express that yet. It'll come later in the book of Lamentations. He's helpful counselor as he leads them to repentance when they are still maybe shell-shocked or hardened. And he points them to the one that they should look to, because in him alone is the help and comfort and mercy that is needed. He is a helpful counselor. But of course, we think of our Savior Jesus Christ, who's the wonderful counselor, who with compassion and wisdom comes to those that are weak in their sin or weak under suffering, and comes to them by his death, by his dealing with God's wrath upon the cross. He comes to bring people to God for forgiveness, healing, and restoration. Jeremiah's tears that we see in chapter 1 also point us to Jesus, who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, who himself stood at the tomb of Lazarus and wept. Some 600 years later, after Jeremiah's lament, Jesus is looking over the city of Jerusalem, and what does he see? He sees a temple that's rebuilt. He sees cities and houses that are rebuilt. He sees a wall that seems strong and fortified again. But he weeps over that city, even though it's not humiliated. He weeps over that city because it's hardened in its sin, and he knows the coming judgment. Jeremiah's tears point us to compassion for suffering people and points us to Jesus, the man of sorrow. But when facing sin and judgment, we need more than someone that would cry. We need someone who will die. The wages of sin for us many times may be our own tears, but the wages of sin is death. And Jesus himself bore the wrath of God and bore and paid the penalty for our sin, took the wages of sin upon himself in his own death, so that sinners who look to him can find forgiveness and hope in this life. We need more than a Jeremiah to express our feelings and to cry with us. We need a Savior that can free us from our sins and bring us home to God, where there is peace, healing, and restoration. May God use his word to that end. Let us pray. Dear God, you have been gracious to us and kind to us in our weakness. We feel and know our sin and the depths of it, that we cannot escape of our own. We need your help. We need you to look on us with pity and mercy. You see us in our life circumstances and struggling and frustrated with whatever is in our past or whatever's in our present, and you see us in our suffering and how much we need you to look upon us, to be near us, that your arms of compassion would be around us and comfort us. Give us your help by your Spirit and through the words of this scripture. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name.